Ephesians chapter 6, as we conclude our thoughts on spiritual warfare, and the church said, amen, amen. Judgmental, I see. You're not supposed to go along with that. But you went along with it because that's what's in your heart, so we understand that. Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. I want to speak to you on the urgency of prayer. And as we conclude this morning, this section on spiritual warfare, the operative word to rehearse in our minds is just that, warfare. And I think of a peacetime mentality and what it looks like. You know, during peacetime, we don't consider threats or invasions, or we don't consider opposition. That mentality is over. It's nothing to concern us anymore when you're in peacetime. That's the blessing of being in peacetime. When it's in peacetime, no one has to look over their shoulder and be vigilant or watchful. Our kids play without fear, and we don't have to ration money. Some of you came from that. Remember my mom telling me stories about she was raised in that time of World War II, when she remembers rationing food and rationing, getting the ration from the government. We don't have to ration that in peacetime. We don't have to strive in peacetime or persevere or struggle or fear. There's no sense of urgency to our lives in peacetime. We're just peaceful. Just enjoying all the fruit of war and the victory, maybe. You know, a lot of people treat our lives as Christians in the same way. It's as if once we become Christians, we take on a cruise liner life mentality. I've never been on a cruise. Don't know if I want to go on a cruise. I saw a Facebook feed that says Titanic 2 is going to take the same route as the Titanic. Yeah, did you see that? Yeah, not for me. But it's as if when we take on this cruise liner mentality, the cruise liner's life is a life that one would expect, right? I mean, you don't go on a cruise with the anticipation of struggle or pain or any kind of perseverance. Perseverance, you don't have to persevere anything. I mean, it's quite the opposite. You go on a cruise to get away from all of that. There's not a care in the world. Everything that would allow for a peaceful, relaxing, comfortable life is on the cruise liner, right? In fact, this cruise liner life, we don't normally think of other people. It's just usually about us. How I'm going to spend my time, where I'm going to spend it. Don't bother me. We got things for the kids. The kids can go over there, can slide all the slides. Just leave me, because this is me time. It becomes about our needs and our comforts and our desires, those desires being fulfilled on that cruise ship. So the last thing we intend to deal with is struggle. We pay good money, or people pay good money to be certain that they're as far away from need and struggle and suffering and perseverance and a sense of urgency. I mean, what's the sense of urgency on a cruise liner? To get to the buffet before anybody else, that's pretty much it, right? It's like you trying to get to a restaurant, a local restaurant. If you just quit, because I know what time the Baptists down there get out. So there's no sense of urgency. And so we've created this Christianity with no sense of urgency. It sounds like indicative of how most Christians live their lives. There's no sense of urgency about the spiritual man. About the spiritual condition of our homes or our communities or our neighborhoods or our world, our nation. Our struggle, the struggle of the church, has lost its zeal, or we have lost its zeal, or don't have much of a struggle for the lost man anymore, or even for the pursuing of a godly life or the health of a church. And chasing the health of a church. But what we are struggling with is to maintain a lifestyle that we've created. The typical Christian today in American Christianity seems to be trying to keep up with a lifestyle that they have created, a lifestyle of ease, a lifestyle of comfort, a lifestyle of play. And so there's no talk of sacrifice. In fact, it almost seems like the Christian life has become one of ease and pleasure with no sacrifice at all. And that's the typical church. It's a lifestyle that we have created, that we work for, that we feel that we're entitled to, a lifestyle that has superseded any other pursuit in our life, right? And so what he's saying here is that think about your own life. Think about your own life right here. Think about when is the last time that you have honestly and consistently poured yourself out before God for our community, for our church, for our nation, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. When have you been passionate about it? How difficult is it for you to seek God in prayer? Do you have to be guilted, manipulated? Are you passionate about it? I mean, think about your life, and in this passage of Scripture, it's in a context of warfare. And how much your life is a life of warfare. One thing that occurred to me this morning is that you can't hide passion. When you are passionate about something, you look at, when we teach sports and are able to coach sports, you see passion in some players and zero passion in others' play. It makes you wonder why they even show up. But you can manipulate a player. All right, if you don't play better, if you don't play harder, if you don't run, you're going to run. But you can't produce passion in them. Either they have it or they don't. But you can't hide passion. It's like this. When you're passionate about something, you pursue that something. Whether it's sports or hobbies or politics. I don't like politics. I get enough just to nauseate me, and that's much as I can handle. My wife is a man, she spent all day yesterday on her crafts. I have zero interest in that kind of stuff. Now, I love to look at what she does because she's so good at it. She makes the little ornaments, and she decorated our whole front porch. Man, that stuff, that's her hobbies. I feel like I would say that she even has a passion for it. She says, you know, I just had a great day today. All right. I'm watching football. I'm having a great day today. Passion may be for a little different things. But you can't hide passion. The church and her mission has almost become a byword. The church and its zeal for the lost has become the last item budgeted. It's as if you have any more, money left over, we'll do this. You ever make a monthly budget? You start thinking about what you have. Now, some of you don't have to make budgets, but some of us do. But you think about, okay, what do I need? And at the end, you say, okay, if we have enough money, we'll tack this onto it. That's the way the Christian life is lived. It's like bywords and last-time budgets and things if we can do it. Prayer has become that in the life of the Christian. No passion. It's an investment in the investment that the church is to have in the lives of people has really become a bench player. And usually the people who don't start, it's not that they're not good, but they're not as good as the ones on the field. And that's the way we treat so much of our Christian life, is that we tack things on the end of them and still call it Christian. So we tack prayer on the end because it's a bench player. It's not quite as good as the other things. Because my life, it takes sacrifice. It takes perseverance to pray, to really seek God. And if I'm seeking my pleasures, and if I'm seeking my good simply, now, unless I'm in trouble, then my good is involved there, and I certainly want to go to God, and I'll persevere. But when life is comfortable, I don't pursue God as much, it seems, because it's not that important to us. And so there's one way, one thing that I think that we can say about prayer, and it should be viewed. And let me read this passage, verse 18, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. He mentions in the context of warfare and all the armor that he has said, he's saying, I want you to pray, praying at all times, verse 18, chapter 6. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. I think if anything that could be said about prayer and viewed. Now, prayer can be viewed as communion with God. Certainly it talks about our intimacy with God. It talks about our trust and dependency upon God. But we can say that prayer reveals a deep sense of urgency in the life of a Christian. It reveals other things. It reveals a thankful heart. It reveals a heart of confession. It reveals a heart of intercessory. It reveals a heart of praise and adoration. Yes, it does. But I think that it reveals a sense of urgency even in those things. That a praying man or woman is urgent to thank God and to praise God and to confess his sins or her sins. And to intercede for other people, believers, the world. That is our passion. And so when we see a praying people, we see an urgent people. Because they know the signs of the times. They know what we're into. They know what we're involved with. And at the same token, when you see a people not willing to persevere in prayer, you see a people that don't understand the times. They don't understand the context of warfare. Because prayer is not simply, my friends, prayer is not simply me asking God for things. It is, in this context, an avenue, a means to call to the general. Direct access to the general in this time of battle and warfare of my spiritual life so that I have access to him. Immediate access. I don't have to go through a bunch of doors. Don't have to go through a bunch of red tape. Don't have to go through a bunch of sergeants and lieutenants and colonels. I go straight to the man. I go straight to the general. I have direct access to him. And what does he give me? He gives me wisdom. He provides strength. He provides all that I need to do what I need to do. And that is fight the fight. I'm not fighting the fight, just simply to fight the fight. This is where we're at. Prayer reveals a deep sense of urgency. And this being the case, prayer gives a good indication of the urgency in these matters. Prayer, in other words, prayer reveals what's really important to us. How does your life? How does my life? How do our church's life chart when it comes to prayer? See, the context of prayer in Ephesians is that of what? Warfare. Warfare. So as we fasten the belt of truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness and put on the readiness of the gospel of peace, as we take up the shield of faith and we put on the helmet of salvation and we wield the sword of the Spirit, we do so with wartime prayer. Every piece of the panoply is put on with wartime prayer. Every piece that we've talked about, it is given up in prayer. God, help me to live the righteous life, this breastplate of righteousness. Help me to put on the helmet of salvation so that I have a proper understanding, so Satan won't deceive me as to what is right and wrong and concerning salvation, that he steers me in the wrong way. God, help me to put on the readiness of the shoes of the gospel of peace so that I may be stable and I may be constant. You see how this works? As I put on, I pray. And there is, if you don't pray, nothing matters. The foundation in my mind is prayer. You say, well, I'm ready to go. I've got all my equipment. But you haven't put on prayer. You might as well walk out into the middle of the warfare with nothing on. It's no different. He said, we don't see it that way. The church doesn't see it. My point, precisely, the church doesn't see the significance of laying ourselves before God. So the question that is before us is, do we believe what God has said? Do we believe the warfare? Do we believe the enemies? Do we believe His strength and His tactics? Do we believe God's provision? It's a faith issue. And everything we have been talking about is underscored by faith. And the fact that we may not believe these things, that, you know, it just seems a little, I don't know, I'm not sure I'm with you on that, doesn't make it any less real. You've heard the old phrase, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. My friends, whether you believe it or not, it's true. It's settled. My faith doesn't make what God said real or unreal, true or untrue. It's what God has said. I'm the one who benefits from the faith in His Word. I'm the one that is challenged. I'm the one that is pushed. I'm the one that is provoked. I'm the one that is better. I'm the one that is growing. But my friends, there's a lack of urgency upon us, and in the churches today, spiritual warfare is real whether you and I believe it or not. The church is losing battle after battle because we don't believe what God has ultimately said. So before our very eyes, Christians are losing the battle with sin. Before our very eyes, Christians are losing the battle in spiritual growth. The churches are losing the battle in being effective witnesses of salt and light. The church, we're watching as Christians come to church and they leave fighting the same battles with no sense of encouragement, no sense of victory, no sense of direction or wisdom for their life. Marriages are disintegrating. Culture is changing. The church has such a pivotal role in influencing the culture, but we see the culture influencing the church. And we warned ourselves about this. We knew it was coming, yet we took our guard down. We became dull of hearing, and we have allowed the culture to influence the church, and we find our churches in a mess because we find ourselves having to cater to that type of thinking. There's no separation. There's no holiness in the church today. There's no fear of God among the churches today. You say, what does that look like? When the people have a fear of God, there is a desire to be obedient. Because we have a reverential fear of God, we want to be obedient. And we find ourselves pursuing God in persevering prayer, in urgent prayer. We see the church encouraging and provoking and stimulating one another to love and good works. We're not just out on an island all by ourselves. We're involved in one another's life. We're concerned about their sickness. We're concerned about their financial well-being. We're concerned about their spiritual growth. Everything is taken into consideration that when we love God and fear God, we pursue the things of God. But because culture has influenced the church, we want to be entertained more than anything and in any time in the history of the church. But understand, this warfare, this life is a warfare. It's a fight. It's not really a fight if we just stand there and just, you know, it's like, oh, the person was in a fight. What? He got hit two times and he went down. What kind of fight was that? It wasn't a fight. It's like Satan is just beating the tar out of the church, slapping us all around with his arrows and his temptations. We're not fighting back. Friends, if there's no fighting back, that's a pummeling. It's not a fight. In war, there is perseverance and vigilance and struggle and fighting. There is strategy. There is armor. There is a battle cry. War is ugly, and don't become a casualty in this war. You don't have to be. We become a casualty by pretending there is no warfare or fighting this war for my own resources in my own way. I say, you know, I'll wear what I want to do. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, you're absolutely right. A lot of people have been saved without going to church. But doesn't it strike you odd that you don't want to go? And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, right? But does it strike you odd that they don't want to go at all? They don't want to rub shoulders with people of like faith? They don't want to rub shoulders and talk about their burdens and their hurts and their pains and their struggles? They don't want any of that? Is it odd to you? So there is a struggling. And so prayer is a part of this warfare. It's not an afterthought, but a pivotal thing in the strategy. It's not tacked on to the end, but it's at the beginning. It's in the middle. It's at the end. It's the foundation. We don't successfully fight without prayer. You can't. You can't successfully wear the armor and still be effective if prayer's absent. How can your life be a righteous life if it's absent of prayer? Where's the breastplate of righteousness? I'm putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, you don't even pray. How can you be righteous? How can anything I do in this struggle and warfare be done without persevering prayer? I'm not talking about mealtime prayer. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about prayer over this offering or a prayer over anything else we do, a gathering. I'm talking about serious, I'm going to get with God and I'm going to stay with God until I hear from God type of praying. There's a sense of urgency. And when there is war, there's urgency. I'm not in peacetime. When sin came into the world, peacetime ended. There is no peacetime. There is coming a peacetime. But it's not here. It's not today. It could be today. But it's not right now, right? So what do I want to say? I just want to briefly close with this, all right? I want you to look at what Paul says. Don't be discouraged. Listen, my remarks are very brief. I want to get to that song we can't sing, all right? I want you to notice how he emphasized prayer. In verse 18, he says, and he uses the word all four times. And he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Note how Paul emphasizes that with the word all. Praying is to be ongoing. He says that we are to pray at the very beginning, praying at all times in the Spirit. Praying in everything. The fact that Paul emphasizes at all times takes into account, hear me, the ordinariness of our lives. The ordinary things of our lives goes into the all things and in everything. The commonness of our lives is taken up in this praying in all times. Why do I emphasize that? It is no doubt that the calamities and the hardship and the adversities of life draw us to the throne of God. That's not an issue. We don't even need to go there. We are well experienced in coming before God when we're in desperate need and we're hurting. But what about the ordinary? What about us going to work? What about us going to vacation? What about us going to recreation? What about us doing just the cooking dinner? What about us kicking a ball? What about anything that we do? The ordinary things. It's like we commit to God the hard, weightier things of our lives, but forsake the common as if to say, I've got this. As long as life is manageable, I don't need to call upon God. Well, that's not praying at all times. One Puritan writer said, as nothing is too great to be above his power, so nothing too little to be beneath his care. Listen, the mountains belong to God. The valleys belong to God. The sparrow in the air and every hair on your head belongs to God. God is a God of providence. And to pray, meaning that he is interested and involved in every detail of our lives. Nothing goes beyond his notice. Not one bird falls to the ground. Not one hair of the head is plucked without God being there. He clothes the lilies of the field. He feeds the birds of the air. How much greater are we than those things? Matthew chapter 6. He's a God of providence. And to pray in all circumstances, which include the ordinary times of our life, acknowledges God and it glorifies God as a God of providence. God considers all prayer important and all occasions relevant, as God is interested and encompasses all circumstances. In other words, there is no detail of your life that God is disinterested in. Nor is there one detail of our lives that doesn't belong to God. It is not all right for the Christian to dismiss the things that seem controllable and ordinary for us and thus are neglected in our prayer lives. That is not all right with God. Prayer is designed. It is good. It is right for every occasion. And even in the ordinary, in the manageable, there is occasion, if you're not careful, to sin and to be tempted to sin. The moment that we think that I don't need God in the manageable times, the ordinary, is when I am susceptible to the enemy's arrows. David was like that. David was doing the ordinary, and he was brought into the grip of lust. Because the ordinary apparently wasn't part of his praying at all times. So we need God to protect us, the God of providence to protect us at all times. So you say there's no safe place outside the hand of a providential God. There's never a time that we can say that I don't need to go to God. So we pray in prosperity and we pray in adversity. Friends, we are two things. We are beggars. We are beggars, first of all. And you know what I mean by that? We are beggars and have to come to God in prayer as ones who are dependent upon Him. We find relief in Him. But that's not the only things we are. We are beggars, no doubt, with dependency upon Him. But we are friends also of God. We are friends that should come to God because we love His company. We love His fellowship. We love that intimacy. So we're to pray at all times, and we're to pray all kinds of prayers. You notice what he says? Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. All prayer, supplication. There are prayers that call out to God in adoration, in thanksgiving, in worship, in intercession. There are prayers of supplication that are very specific. There are prayers of confession or sins. We are called to call upon God. And in our calling upon God, we are to be very specific. Be specific in your coming to God. What are we to be specific about? Praying in salvation, praying for provision, praying for healing and comfort and encouragement and wisdom and consolation and courage, praying specifically as people have needs. We are children of God, sons and daughters of God, who have direct access, and we don't have to be so general. Father, this car's a piece of junk. I need an alternator on it. I need your provision. Father, I've got a lost child. His name is so-and-so. He's my heartbeat or she's my heartbeat, and I'm just praying that God, you would reach down and save her. Don't say, God, just pray for everybody to be saved. I'm not making fun of that. I just want to let you know that God has said that He's a God that hears our supplications. That means specific prayers. This is war. And we're asking specifics from the general. And then we're to pray with all perseverance. He says, in all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. We have to remain alert with what is going on, so we pray specifically with all perseverance. So we pray and we keep on praying. The condition of ourselves and our world and our nation and our community and even our churches are never beyond persevering prayer. There is an enemy that is always in attack mode. By Jesus, it is said that He told a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not to lose heart. Having seen the salvation of that young person, keep praying. Don't lose heart. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, constant in prayer. Paul says, pray without ceasing. And then we're to pray for all saints. Persevere. All perseverance, make your supplication for all the saints. Guess what? There's not one class that is above another class in the church. Our prayers go to those who have little means, to those who have a lot of means, to the Jew, to the Gentile, to the different races, to the different nationalities. We are to pray for all the saints. Christians praying for Christians. Christians uniting together to call upon God, to let the fire of God come down, to see His resurrection power in this community and in our nation, among our political leaders and the churches, the leaders of our churches. We are praying. Isn't it beautiful to see personal prayer? But isn't it beautiful to see prayer when people come together? It is as if Acts chapter 4 gives us a great indication of this. When the early church, after Peter and John, I believe, were released from prison, they got together and they said a prayer in Acts chapter 4, and they raised and lifted their voices together as a congregation, and they made this play a prayer before God. And you know at the very end of that verse what it said? The place was shaken. When's the last time you've been a part of a prayer meeting where the place was shaking? Shaken with the fear of God. Shaken with the movement of God. Watching the fire of God come down. Watching the power of God move in the midst. Watching the tears fall. Listening to the confession of sins. Watching humility right before your eyes. That's what we ask God to do. That is spiritual warfare. Well, how often do we do it? We do it all the time. And when we see God move, we continue to do it. Please, church, don't tell me how spiritual we are until we find ourselves upon our faces before Almighty God in persevering, urgent prayer. That tells me that we're serious. I am not interested How can I say this and be loving? I am not interested in numbers and noses. I want to be very reverent here. When is that you're worried about? Oh, where's everybody at? And you have not been urgent in prayer? That's hypocrisy of the biggest kind. I say that in love, but you have no idea the temptations of a pastor and the leadership to hear anything. And I'm not saying that's happened. I'm just saying I hear it, and I hear it from other churches, and there's no urgent prayer. So the next time someone says something to me, I say, we start at 9 o'clock, and I'll look for you there. And we'll let God deal with this. How about that? Let's let God address this issue. Because obviously we're not doing a good job at it. God has a way of doing this. And I want to tell you something. And I'll close with this. Just in being in there, there's like five of us here today, but you know, just to hear praying, I get so tuned up emotionally because what I see is people wanting the same things that I want because they're children of God and they just want to see God's will be done. And that's what we're praying. So I want to challenge the church. To be a persevering church in all manner of prayer. To God be the glory, and God help us in this time of warfare not to lose sight of all that God has provided for us.